please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, truly you are the Almighty One. You are good and gracious, and your faithfulness endures forever, and your loving kindness overwhelms us. We thank you for this place and this body of believers that we can be together with on your day. We ask your blessing on our hour of worship, that we can see you anew and hear from your word encouragement and instruction for the days in this week. And we ask these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Jesse. If you haven't met me yet, I work here, work at the youth. And anyway, I want to introduce you guys to somebody new here. He's been working here for a few weeks, actually. It's Chris Mendel. Go ahead and stand up, Chris. If you haven't met him yet, he's a pretty cool guy. So thank you, Chris. Chris is sitting next to his wife, Desiree. So me, Chris, and Desiree went to school together. We're old friends. So if you want to, like, if you ever get mad at Chris and you're like, I need to know something funny about Chris, just come see me. I'll help you out. He's a really funny guy. Anyway, and one more thing before we move on. Thank you, Chris, for standing up. That was a good job standing. I knew you could do it. He was, like, practicing all week. Like, okay, I can do this. Another thing is, for those of you who don't know, we have an after-school program here called Crash Zone, and it meets in the building right across the way. And over there, we have the middle school kids from Hyde Middle School. They come over, and we watch them. They do their homework, and then we play games with them. So if you ever want to volunteer with that, if you ever want to be yelled at by some kids, let me know. They're pretty fun sometimes. They outnumber me greatly, so it'd be great if the church was like, hey, let's have a presence there, because we need your help, please. Okay, so that was a desperate cry for help. Now let me move on. You guys see this plant here? It's pretty unique. Anyone know what this is? Huh? Anyone know the name of this? If you know the scientific name of this? Common name? Any kind of name of this thing? No, it's not a calla lily. You guys are... huh? Pitcher plant. Yes, a North American pitcher plant. That's pretty good. What's your name?
Dale.
Okay, so we'll talk later on. So Dale knows what's up. Okay, so this is a pitcher plant, also known as a Sarracenia. Okay, so this is a plant that catches bugs, and it lives in North America, but along the East Coast. Okay, those are from, like, Canada all the way into the Gulf of Texas. So this is a very much a North American plant, and bugs will go in the top here, and then they get eaten. They just get dissolved. So the thing is, the way these Sarracenias work is they were growing in bogs, okay? So where there's, like, it's wet soil, and it's all peat. It's not very good soil for plants to live in, and the nutrients get washed away. So this plant said, I need to adapt. I need to start doing something to get nutrients. So a bug landed on it, and then this thing was just like, wait, I can slowly absorb nutrients from this bug. And if you can imagine being in a swamp in Georgia, there's probably a lot of bugs. So these plants started to thrive. Now, the thing about this one in particular, this is not just Sarracenia. This is Sarracenia leucophila. You're like, who cares? Now, leucophila is unique because of all the Sarracenias, this one puts out pitchers also in the fall. All the other Sarracenias, at the end of the summer, they're done. They're like, okay, we've had it. We're tired. Let's go dormant. And they go dormant. The leaves dry up. They turn brown. And it becomes this bulb. And then it comes up again the next year in the spring. Now, again, this one is special. It's not just Sarracenia. It's not just leucophila. It's also called Hurricane Creek White. Now, that means that it's from a creek in Georgia called Hurricane Creek. But that place has been bulldozed, so these are no longer in the wild anymore. This exact one is only grown in labs or in gardens. But the other thing is, because it's white on the top, it's so perfectly white, the white parts, that bugs can see it in the night, in the evening. Bugs come out in the evening. They love the evening weather. They're like, this is a great time for me to come out and fly around. Look at this bright glowing thing. As the sun is setting or the moon is out, this will glow, and the bugs come right into it. All the other plants, all the other Sarracenia, are orange or red or yellow or green. So they look cool during the day. They have cool designs on them to like attract bugs. But this one is white. And so this one eats twice as much as all the other ones. So not only does it have, not only did it adapt in the first place to live in a bog, but also it puts up fall pictures, not just summer. And then it's white, really bright white, so that it can be seen at night, and the bug, and it eats way more bugs. And you're wondering, why is that relevant? It's not. It's totally frivolous, and I'll explain more about it later on. I just thought it was a really cool plant, and it looks nice on this little table, right? It's not bad. It's not bad. Not a bad plant. All the other ones are really dead-looking. This one is Leucophila. It's alive in this time of year. Okay, now we're going to move on to the scripture. Let's do that, because I think you guys are like, I came to church, not to science class, except me and Dale here. We're ready to learn science. Okay, let's move on. The priests, oh, wait, you guys don't know where we are. You're like, where am I supposed to turn in my Bible? Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So we were in Acts chapter 3 last week, and we've been talking about what faith gets you. Okay, the disciples, these two guys, Peter and John, they went to pray. They healed some guy who could not walk, and then the guy started praising God. So you would say that faith gets you to prayer on time, faith gets you healing, and faith gets God praise. Oh, and I told the story about kicking the devil in the teeth. So I would say that healing this guy and him praising God is a real kick to the teeth for the devil. So the devil gets a new dental plan. Everyone wins in this situation. So here we are in the very next chapter. From that point, the disciples had healed that guy, and then people were impressed. And so they were preaching to the people just like in the temple gates. They're not in the sanctuary. They're just outside the sanctuary, you might say, on the church premises. And they're teaching the people. So then, so here we have in chapter 4. There's a little blowback. Okay. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I have never preached, and then 5,000 people came to know Jesus. I'm really sorry, guys. My resume is not that stacked. So, what faith gets you? We're looking at this passage, pretty straightforward. I think we can see that when you step out in faith, there's some pros and cons, some immediate pros and cons. So, some of the cons: you get jail time and you get persecution. Some of the pros: more believers, and sometimes people get healed. Okay, pretty straightforward. We can see that in this little tiny paragraph, these four verses here. For those of you who don't know persecution, what that word is, persecution, that's like when you believe in something, and then, like, let's say you believe in Jesus, and they're like, you can't believe in Jesus, stop. So I'll give you an example. I went on a mission trip to Thailand once, and we're out in the jungle, like way out in these hills, and these rolling hills. There's like, you have to take a small plane to get to this part of the country. And we're in the little house church, you know, basically a hut that's on stilts. And it's someone's house where they live, but then that's where they have little prayer meetings or Bible studies. And there's this guy sitting in the corner, and he doesn't talk to us. He's just sitting there while the missionary or whoever is hosting us, they're talking to us and explaining the story of the community and how they came to know the Lord and everything. And then they explain this one guy in the corner who's been sitting there quietly. Apparently, from his village, he was the witch doctor. But then someone in his family got sick, and he did everything he could to heal this person, and nothing worked. And then the missionaries, they would come through, and they said, can we pray for your loved one here who's not feeling, who's ill, who's dying? So they prayed, and the person was healed, and then they're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be a Christian now. Sorry, witch doctor stuff. They threw it to the side, and the whole village, though, they needed him. He was like the one they would go to as their custom. They would go to this person and say, I need you to do your thing on this situation. You know, they had all these rituals that involved this person. And so he was like, I don't do that anymore. This new thing I'm learning about says I don't do that anymore. That's actually not very good. So we're going to go ahead. We're going a different direction. Okay. And then they didn't like that. So they start to like, you know, throw stuff at his house. He can't get any business. No one's nice to him anymore. He had to leave his village. But eventually, you know, people start talking to him again and he started praying for people and preaching the gospel. So what he experienced from his community was religious persecution. Another example, I went on a mission to Morocco once. And in Morocco, they had a new king at the time. And so then he allowed foreigners to come in and do business. The old king was like, no, if we don't want to hear anything, any of your mumbo jumbo. But then the new king said, this is good for business. We can make money. Let's let the Christians come in and they can do their church. So I went to an Anglican church. They had like one church in Casablanca. They only allowed one church. Or you could go to the Catholic church in the next city over. Those were the two they allowed. And so I went there and it was all Americans and some Europeans there. If you were Moroccan, you better not go in there. Our driver, he was Moroccan and he was Christian, but he couldn't tell anybody. He'd go to a little house church, little secret meetings, and they'd pray and read the Bible. And he was a new Christian. He was a really cool guy, really nice guy. But he said they had to keep it really low key because someone he knew was hosting a little Bible study in their home and the government found out. And so they arrested them just for a few days, but still that sucks. And when they came back, like all their stuff had been like torn apart, you know, in their apartment, in their house. So persecution, that's where we are in the church in some countries today, but also where these disciples were. They're getting jail time. They're getting persecution. I mean, and I'm mentioning this because it's an ongoing theme in the book of Acts. It's not like a one-time event. This is the first time they get arrested. They're like, this is just number one. But, okay, and some of the pros are you get 5,000 believers all of a sudden. That's great. You were preaching. No one liked it. You push it to the limit. Sorry, I mean, people liked it, but the leaders didn't like it. So you get more believers. And on top of that, you get some healing. People, you know, maybe they needed healing in their lives, but also you had this disabled person who was now able to walk and jump and praise God. Pretty straightforward. This passage is pretty straightforward. What faith gets you? It gets you opposition from the world and an increase of God's kingdom. Pretty straightforward. I think that this pretty much wraps up what faith gets you, part two. Now, has anyone here watched Columbo? I love Columbo. Whenever he has like a, I solved it, but it's only been 20 or 30 minutes, you're like, uh-oh. He goes, wait a minute, one more thing. He does that, wait, one more thing. And he like bends over and he holds like his temple and he has this like pain, like he's going to say something difficult. By the way, and he'll like say like, why were you here at this night? Or why was there coffee on the ground? Or why is your shoe off? Something like that. And they're like, ooh, they start sweating. And he's like starting to unravel this, okay? So as I'm looking at this passage, it's pretty straightforward, except for one very ridiculous thing. Why do we have, the author is putting Peter and John against the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees? These are not villains. That's like the pastor, the cop, and an elder in the church. What are they? They're not villains. They don't like, you know, we're going to take over the world. They don't have some sinister plan. They're showing up to church. Like they're trying to do their job. And yet in this passage, they look like the antagonist. So let's see what's going on. I'm going to just dig in here a little bit. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So this bothered them. If you can imagine, I'm here, I'm here preaching right now. And then as soon as I'm done, you guys all go outside. And then someone else is out there teaching a different lesson right outside the door. And I'm like, dude, I just preached. Like, can you not like kind of contradict me right now? That's kind of messed up. So maybe there's a little bit of hurt pride from the priest. I think he's a nice guy. I assume for him to have this position, he's got to have some degree of humility. He doesn't have a lot of possessions, but his pride's a little bit hurt. And so he says, can you guys not undermine my teaching by teaching right outside the door? Like, that's kind of rude. And these guys are like, well, this is where everyone is. This is where my friends are. The other thing is, who are the Sadducees? Like, who just goes around using this word Sadducees and you're supposed to know who that is? Like, that's very much jargon. I'm like, come on, Bible. Do we have a better term for that? So anyway, I'll explain who the Sadducees are because I read about it. Now, the Sadducees were actually this group of Jews who were very affluent. Okay, they were powerful and influential. Okay, they would say they're this sect of Jewish people, but I don't like using the word sect because you might have a slip up and say something else. And I'm on the stage here and I can't be slipping up my words. So I don't like to use that. I'll just say they're a group of Jewish people who were influential and very affluent. But the thing is about the Sadducees is they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Old Testament talks about the resurrection, but they said, no, we don't believe that. And you guys are wondering, why would they not believe that? That sounds silly. It's not silly if you're looking at their time. Okay, they have the Bible and it's being released over hundreds of years, these different books of the Bible. And so they just rejected some of the later books, all the books of the prophets. When the Israelites went into exile, into slavery, the prophets were talking about resurrection. But to a Sadducee, maybe those stories of resurrection are from other cultures. They're not pure like our original books. Do you know what I mean? So you might see the Sadducee as someone who says, in order for me to take, I'm going to take this passage literal, this little bit literal, but then that means I have to ignore this other stuff if I'm going to do that. Maybe you've known someone like that. I have only been here less than a year, so I wouldn't know if you've known someone like that who takes one part of the Bible literal, but then they have to ignore this other part of the Bible. I don't know if you know someone like that, but maybe you do. Now, the thing about this is there's this term in the Bible they call stiff-necked. And I'm like, what in the world? That's where you can't like turn your head to look at other perspectives. Your neck is stiff. I'm assuming that their spine is seized and they're like, I can't, my columns are being fused together. Stiff neck. It's not literal. It's when you don't want to learn, you're unteachable. You made rules without grace, without seeing God's work. Stiff necked. You cannot be taught even from God himself. There's a miracle in front of you and you cannot hear it. I'll give you one example because being stiff-necked comes in all shapes and sizes, as you can imagine. I was coaching soccer. After I graduated college, they brought me on as assistant coach. Okay, so I played on this team for 5 years. 1 year was a hurt year and I was just lingering around. So after I graduated, I came on as an assistant coach, doing the conditioning and leading the devotions. And we had this new kid come on. He was little. He was like 4'11", but he loved soccer. He was passionate, and he had great spirit, so we brought him on the team. We were happy to have him. He had a great attitude. Until we have these games against other teams, and these are grown men, and this is a 17-and-a-half-year-old kid, or an 18 maybe. And so we put him at the top as a forward, because as a forward, he can't lose the ball, and it goes in our net. If you can imagine, he's little, but he's high spirited. Let's put him on the field. We'll put him at forward. And he thought that meant he's forward in a college team. He's the best. He's awesome. So it kind of got to his head. So we put him at forward. He's struggling. He's getting beat up by these bigger guys. In the college soccer arena, usually the defenders are the biggest guys on the field because they can just kind of, you know, bully their way around and push around forwards. So he's getting pushed around. And at halftime of one of these games, I said, hey, man, come over here. Let me talk to you real quick. Let me try to give you some advice, a tip that might help you in this situation. And you know what he says to me? He was frustrated. Our whole team is frustrated. He says, don't talk to me right now. I've been playing 15 years. Or no, 13. He said, I've been playing 13 years. Don't talk to me right now. There's nothing you can say to help me right now. I've been playing for 13 years. And I'm like, you're not going to score a goal if you can't learn. Like he didn't score any goals at all. Like ever in our college league. 0 goals from this kid. Not because he was little. Not because he was young. But because he couldn't learn. He could not take advice because he'd been playing 13 years. Little kid soccer, I guess, but whatever. So sometimes you can get stiff-necked. Unfortunately, that can happen. The other thing is, in this situation where the Sadducee, the priest, and the temple guard, it looks like they're protecting the power. Okay, because the temple guard is a guard. Like, if I'm having a theological discussion with somebody, hey, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, I do believe in the resurrection. Well, I'm going to quote this scripture. I'm going to quote this other scripture. Well, I got a cop here who says I'm right. Whoa, what? Why did you bring that? That is danger. When you start to bring the police into a theological discussion, it becomes dangerous. Why would you bring a cop in? Because you are physically trying to protect the power. Sadducees had power. The priests had power, unfortunately. And so they wanted to just really physically hush the voices of our disciples here. So that is when it becomes dangerous. You don't want to give the temple guard a bad reputation like that among the people. But they did, and it became dangerous because the disciples, I mean, okay, the Sadducees aren't going to arrest people physically and then starve them or beat them up. But they can get the temple guard to do it. And they did it all throughout the book of Acts, unfortunately. So that made the temple guards look kind of stupid. Now here's something about faith. Faith challenges people. Okay, and I think that is probably something that was really, really bothering the priests, the Sadducee, and the temple guard. The faith is challenging them. The disciples are showing their faith. We believe this, we believe that, and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to live it out, and it's going to challenge you and make you feel small. Because maybe some people do work on their own strength. Maybe you found your limit, and you compare yourself to others, and you think, my limit is just barely past theirs. I think I'm pretty good. But faith means that you're putting your faith in God. And so you're not at your limit. You see what God can do. And that challenges other people. Unfortunately, that is threatening. Faith challenges people. And then I say, hey, you can't do that. Meaning you physically cannot do what you think you're going to do. Or you are not allowed to do what you're trying to do. But then says, hey, but look what God can do. Look what God can overcome. I mean, we're talking about disciples who are just in jail now. But look what God can do. With disciples going to jail, look what God can do. So faith challenges people. Faith inspires people. For the disciples to say, I'm willing to preach in the temple gates. I'm willing to go to jail for this thing. And then these people are hearing this. They're seeing the disciples get persecuted and then still keep preaching from the jail. That inspires people. Hopefully, faith can inspire people. And faith heals people. So not just the person who was lame from birth and he wanted to get healing, not just that person. But in general, faith heals people. You have to put your faith in God, and then God says, I'm the source of all life. Yes, come to me for healing. I'm going to give you some more of this life so that you can have healing. Whether that be a broken heart or some ailment. But faith heals people. Church, I'm telling you this because this is your job. We have a nice building here. I like the building. We have nice facilities. We have nice stuff. You know, cool piano, a cage for the drum set. We have some nice stuff. But our job is not just stuff. Okay, we maintain facilities the best we can. Our job isn't even staffing. Unfortunately, I am dependent on this church income, but that's not the job of the church. The job of this church is to heal people, to heal this world, to reach this world, and to worship God. That's our job. That is like so important. If we could be a church that heals this world, a church that reaches out, a church that can step out in faith, reach this community or even beyond, that's the kind of church I want to see. Last week, Peter says to the guy, Silver and gold have I none. Or that's the King James. I don't know how it is in the NIV. Silver and gold, I don't have any. He doesn't have any money. Silver and gold, I don't have any money. So I learned it as in the King James when I was a kid, and now I like can't unlearn that. Silver and gold, I have none. But what I do have, I'll give you. That's where I wish we could be. I don't need all this stuff. I mean, yes, it's nice. I like stuff. I like where we live. But I want to heal the world. I want to see the world change because our church prayed, because our church fasted. I want to see us have traditions of breaking habits, of healing people. That's what I want to see our church have. I want to see us have a tradition of sending people out to reach the lost. It's difficult because it takes faith. So I told you guys about this plant. Okay, sorry. The Sarracenia, you're like, he never finished what this was about. Okay, so Sarracenia. So I got this plant from a friend of mine, actually. I mean, he let me have that one. But this friend of mine, he sells carnivorous plants, all kinds, different species from all over the world. But this one was special. One year, he said, I need you to go and collect all the seed pods. He's a very meticulous guy, very detail-oriented. He would, you get Q-tips with the little, you know, cotton swabs, and he would, like, get the pond from one flower and then dab it in the other one, and he'd mark, this plant goes to that one. And it was ridiculous to, like, he's going around these tags. It took days and days to tag everything. And then once he does it once, he goes through and does it again, just in case. Like, he was like, you need to do it twice. I go, I don't know. Do you though? So I tried with once and it didn't work. So he was right. Now, he said, I need you to go through and collect all the seed pods. So it was around October. It was October several years back. He says, I need you to go through all the plants I have here. I mean, it was like his backyard was about half the size of this church. And like about half of that was these plants. And so he says, go through there and collect all the seed pods. And we need to count them. I need to label the bags. I need you to count them. I'm like, no, don't make me do that. So I had to count the seeds. And typically, one of these seed pods will carry 100 to 50 seeds. 50 to 100 seeds. And then they grow really well, though. So with his growing technique, he'll get all those seeds to grow. It's not, you know, he'll hardly get any duds. So 50 to 100. Now, the thing about these ones, like I told you, because they make fall pitchers and because they also eat at night, they're eating way more bugs than all the other ones. So everyone, you're getting five, like of all the same species of plants, I have to like mark them. This goes here, this goes here. So you're getting bags of 50 to 100, sometimes 500 seeds. But the Hurricane Creek White, the Sarracenia leucophila, the Hurricane Creek White, there was 10,000 seeds. I had to get he had a jewelry scale, so I count 100. And then weigh that, and then just start making piles with that same weight. It took forever. I was like, it took weeks. It sucked. But he needed to know. He still has the bags of seeds. He hasn't grown them yet. But 10,000 of these, and they're rare. They're, you know, that doesn't grow anymore in the wild. That particular, that creek is gone. What does it have to do with anything? Well, the disciples are here working double shifts. Okay, they're going out to the temple, into the temple gates, and they're preaching. To the point, all the way to the limit, they're like, we should stop because we're going to get in trouble. Nah, let's keep preaching. Let's take it. So then they get in trouble. They go to jail. Well, we should wrap it up. We got arrested. Let's call it, guys. This whole Christian thing was good for a few weeks. At this point, it's only been a few weeks. We're only in chapter 4. We're in jail now. Well, it was a good run. Oh, well. All right, Jesus, wherever you went. Jail sucks. The food here sucks. No one treats you good. He said, no, let's keep preaching. From the jail, we'll keep preaching. And they make a habit of that. So these disciples take it to the limit every time. And then when they go to jail, they start saving people in the jail who couldn't hear the message from the temple. These guys are working double time. And so, you know, the thing about seeds is they grow. Okay, so they're out there planting seeds constantly. They're making seeds, they're cultivating, they're planting seeds, they're growing them, they're watering them. They're working so much to grow this gospel. So I like the Hurricane Creek White because it works harder than any other carnivorous plant out there. And I like Peter and John because they set this example for me to live up to. This church example. I got to be like that. I got to be praying and fasting. I got to look out for the Holy Spirit and say, you do it because I don't know what I'm doing. And then that's humility. Okay? I got to start learning the Old Testament, start preaching that to the Sadducees and the priests. I got to go find the lost and tell them about the gospel too. I got to get on a boat. I don't like boats. My wife, I went on a boat and I threw up. Sorry, she was there. I was like, I do not do well in boats. And these disciples are like, you're weak. I don't know. I'm assuming they threw up. There's no way you can't throw up. That is nuts. It doesn't make any sense. We went on the ocean. Oh, it was crazy. Anyway, the disciples are just doing the work. They're doing the work to forward the gospel, to put it out there. But it takes faith. You have no courage. You have no mindset to do this without leaning on God, without having faith. Just the size of a little seed. These little seeds that come out of here, they're very tiny. Like a sunflower seed is gigantic compared to these things. Very small. Like a poppy seed. About the size of a poppy seed. But it grows. And it multiplies. And it thrives. And it eats a lot of bugs. They get stuck in there and they buzz. And you just like walk by. It's really fun. Anyway, they're fun plants. But that's what we're called to. This is what faith gets you. It gets you jail time. It gets you persecution. It gets you healing. And it expands God's kingdom in your heart and other people's hearts. Does that make sense, church? That's the kind of church I want. I think that we want. I think we all want that. But we need to challenge ourselves. We need to find inspiration. We need to find opportunities. I think we have that. I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for these people and their hearts that are seeking you, God. Lord, we ask for your power and your wisdom. We ask for your words. Lord, we need you so much right now, God, in this time in our lives. We live in a place where people don't know you. Our neighbors don't know you. So God, help us to lean on to you, to find your power, to find your grace, to find your words. Teach us, God, what it is to be a missionary. Teach us, God, what it is to speak the gospel, to teach, to show grace, to heal others. God, be with us this week. Be with us in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces. We ask for your constant presence. We would seek you, we'd pray to you constantly. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming today. Thank you so much. We really like having you here, learning about faith and the book of Acts. I'm going to pray one more. God, bless this group. Please be with us, God, as we go from this place. Be in our words, be in our interactions. And we thank you, God. We worship you. We praise you with our lives. We give it all up to you, God. In your name, amen. So thank you, guys. Be blessed and go on and eat donuts with each other.